This morning, we've transitioned from the old to the new. And it seems like when I'm in the old, I want to talk about the new, and when I'm in the new, I want to talk about the old. They both are tied together in the Word of God. And I was thinking of the threads that go through the whole Bible. You've heard of the threads that go through the whole Bible? And I wanted to get three different color threads. But there's one thread, and that's the revelation of God. The God of the universe has chosen in his goodness and grace to reveal himself to us so that we can know him. How could we know him unless he revealed himself to us? And the Bible is God's revelation to us. And Jesus Christ is the revelation of God to us. There's another thread that goes through, and that's what they call the scarlet thread. And what they mean by scarlet is, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And the thread of redemption goes through the whole Bible. From Adam and Eve, there they fall. God gives them clothing, covers it up, says, I'm going to deal with this problem of scarlet sin in your life. When you rebelled against me, I kept pursuing you. I'm revealing myself, and I'm offering redemption to you. There's a third thread, and sometimes theologians debate between the second thread and the third thread. I'll just take both threads. And the third thread is the kingdom thread. The kingdom thread, meaning, what I say kingdom? When we think of kingdom, we often think of the domain over which God reigns. But the word kingdom, both in the Old Testament and New Testament, focuses on not only the territory, but primarily on the one who rules over that territory. King and kingdom are contained in this idea of kingdom. The one who reigns over and the region that he covers, both are covered in that word kingdom. The idea that there's a king and he rules and reigns is a theme that goes through the whole Bible. The whole Bible. And I'm going to focus on that third thread this morning. Who is reigning? Who rules? There was one scripture that I thought kind of set the stage that draws together all three threads that leads us into the third thread of the kingdom, and that is Hebrews chapter 1. Now, we all think of Hebrews, the writer of the Hebrews, kind of tying the old into the new, right? And showing the new is what's superior of the new to the old. But long ago, the writer says, at many times and in many ways, God spoke. God reveals himself, the theme of God revealing himself by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Jesus is the full revelation of God. He says, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. And I want to focus there on this, who's in charge, who's reigning over all. Through Christ, he created the world. He, that is Christ, is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Who's in charge? Who's reigning? Who's ruling? After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He redeems. He redeems. So three themes. Can you remember these three threads? God reveals, God redeems, God reigns. That's what is the threads that as you read through the whole of the Bible, you find those themes carrying through. And if we focus this morning on the kingdom, on the reign of Christ, his rule, I wanted to start by focusing, the third thread is purple. Purple. I don't know what to make Revelation, what thread We got a revelation thread, we have a scarlet thread, and now we have a purple thread. We're focusing on the purple thread of God's kingdom and his reign. The kingdom of God, and focusing first on the kingdom of God, is forever. The kingdom of God is an overarching theme for understanding the whole Bible. It is the purple thread that weaves its way through the Bible as the unifying theme. At the creation, God is reigning over the universe. He creates the universe. He orders the universe. This is his universe. And then he's ruling over this all. And then he gives human beings, okay, I've given you a job. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. I've given you an area of responsibility under my sovereign rule. His kingdom then is eternal. He rules past, present, and future. Daniel, the book of Daniel, the theme of Daniel is God is the ruler. His kingdom is eternal. Daniel chapter 4, verse 3, his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Point two, the kingdom is foretold. We've been studying the whole of the Old Testament. What's the Old Testament pointing to? Think about this. The thread of revelation going through the Old Testament. The prophets are speaking. What are they speaking about? They're foretelling the coming of Mashiach, the Messiah. They're foretelling what's going to happen. They are prophesying as to what's going to happen. They tell us where Jesus is going to be born. They tell us the nature of Jesus. They focus on the cross of Christ, his resurrection, his miracles. The whole of the Old Testament is revealing and preparing us for the coming of the Messiah. God's revelation, the theme, the thread going through Scripture. But think about it this way. Notice that the theme of redemption is going through that whole thread. And we saw when God takes the people of Israel and rescues them from Egypt and brings them across the Red Sea, and to be rescued from the angel of death, you needed the blood on your door. You needed the sacrificial paschal lamb. What are we seeing? The whole of the Old Testament is pointing to the coming of the Redeemer. They set up the tabernacle and the worship system, and they have these ideas of these sacrifices that substitute for our sin. What do they point to? The coming of our Savior. What about the priest entering into the Holy of Holies? That whole picture of Christ coming before, we're coming before God through Christ into the Holy of Holies. We don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. He understands. We can go before the throne of grace to receive mercy and help in time of need because of Christ. See the picture? Revelation, prophesying the coming of the Messiah. Redemption, the pictures of the Old Testament are pointing us to the coming of Christ. And then we have this idea of rule and reign pointing to the Savior. And you say, it's really focused on this one guy named David. Because Jesus is identified as the son of David. Now, there's a little bit of a problem there, you go, because when the people called for a king, they said, wait a minute, you already have a king. This is a theocracy. God is king. But we want to be like the other people, you know? They have kings. Aren't you grateful that we have the other kings, right? No, the other kings. And they asked for, and but God in his mercy gave a man named David, a man after God's own heart, who would, now in David we see a foreshadowing of the coming of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God was pointing us toward the revelation of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see the kingdom is foretold throughout the whole Old Testament, pointing to the coming of this King of Kings. And when Jesus enters this world, he is the one who is, let me suggest, he is on mission invading a kingdom that has fallen and been under the domain of the evil one. Can we relate to a world that is a fallen world? And who is the God, small g, of this world? This world has given itself over to the evil one who is in this world. So picture God invading into the darkness, coming into this fallen world in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. And he is speaking. He is speaking out and saying, I am speaking into this world. And what does he say in Mark chapter 1 in verse 14? Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. He says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Where's the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is present in Jesus Christ. He is the king incognito. I don't know, I've never used that word before in church. He is incarnation. In a sense, the Bible refers to it as the mystery the first time Jesus comes. There's a mystery to it. Here he is, God becoming flesh. Wow, that's a mystery. But God is entering into this world in the person of his son, incarnate. And that now Mark is describing Jesus beginning his public ministry in declaring the kingdom of God is at hand. Where is it? It is in Jesus. Jesus is God, the King, incarnate, present, and speaking now. The kingdom is being proclaimed. Jesus described his entrance into this world as entering the strong man's house, the evil one's house. And entering into that and saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. So when you look through the scriptures here, sorry, but I'm coming to get my water.
Yep.
Do you notice how often the kingdom of God is mentioned in the Gospels? You keep going, kingdom, kingdom, kingdom. Matthew speaks of the kingdom of heaven. Out of such respect for his Jewish audience and the name of God, he replaces the word God with heaven, God's place, God's throne place. But you can still, they're both talking about kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. He's proclaiming it. And so when we see Jesus and we listen to his message, he is proclaiming the kingdom of God. Now, you can tell this is kind of a thematic study, but one of my favorite courses in graduate school at Wheaton was called on the parables. And I know you've probably been fascinated by the parables, but the parables unlock the message of the kingdom. To those who want to hear, Jesus says, I'm going to unfold it in this form. If you don't want to hear, they're just nice stories. But if you listen carefully to the parables, they are revealing to those who will listen to the message of the kingdom. So you'll see me referring, as I complete the thoughts this morning, to many references to the parables. Jesus is presenting himself as the king explained through the parables. One of the most significant parts of the message of the kingdom is that everyone is welcome. You see, there was a thought that only Jewish people would enter the kingdom. The thought was because they're children of Abraham physically, they would be the only ones. And Jesus was kind of breaking that expectation. He says, no, 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 to the Jew first, but also to the Samaritan, to the Gentile. That was a broad, radical message that Jesus was saying, that the gospel is now for Jew, Samaritan, and Gentile. The invitation is extended because the banquet is ready. Can't you wait? It won't be gluten-free. It will not be carb-free. I'm saying that by faith. But Maybe we won't want carbs then. I don't know, but it just seems like we'd want carbs. Okay. The banquet is ready. The invitation is extended to tax collectors and to sinners. The invitation is extended in such a way that he wants us to know that God is our Father, that the little ones sang about this morning. God is a Father, and he is pursuing his prodigal son. If you feel prodigal, guess who's looking for you? The Father is looking for you, and he's waiting for you, and he wants you back because you are precious to him. So those are the pictures of the kingdom being proclaimed. But then we see the kingdom verified. And I want to point out in Mark chapter 1, verse 21, as they went into Capernaum, and he begins teaching. As he's teaching, they go, wow, this is different. This is different from anyone we've ever heard. What made Jesus so different? What's the word that is used? They were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority. Matthew had just concluded his gospel saying, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Go. Authority. That means a position and the power to enforce that position. That's who Jesus is. He has authority. When he spoke with authority, unlike the scribes who said, well, Rabbi Joshua said, Jesus said, I say to you, I say to you. You've heard that it was said, but I say to you. He spoke as the source of authority. He spoke as the one who had the authority. And then they go, wait a minute, how do we know that you have authority? What did he do next? He healed the sick. He calmed the storm. He raised the dead. Mark describes some of those things that he did. He casts out demons. He is the one who says to the unclean spirit, you know, get out. And then he describes in chapter 1, verse 29, he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James. And now Simon's mother-in-law, he heals her. Can you imagine healing your mother-in-law? I mean, he got the whole city. That was not that funny, but no. He goes on and he heals various, casts out demons. No, do you remember at the beginning of this, it says that that John, just before this passage, John has now been arrested and he's been put in prison. So John's waiting around prison. And then he hears about this guy, Jesus, and he sends to Jesus, some of his disciples, and he's saying, who are you? And in Matthew chapter 11, it says that when they heard John in prison, and he heard about the deeds of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Are you the Messiah? Are you? Are you the Messiah? Jesus said, just tell him, I'm the Messiah. No, what does he say? Jesus answered, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who's not offended by me. How did he demonstrate that he was the Messiah? He functioned like the Messiah. He did what only the Messiah could do. That's the Messiah. He verified that he was the Messiah. He verified that he is the king. He was accused, oh, you're doing this by the power of the evil one. He said, if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Jesus was verifying that he is, in fact, the Messiah. He is the Messiah. Now, there's a little bit of a problem. That isn't the Messiah they were looking for. They were looking for a political Messiah. They were looking for a military Messiah. They weren't looking for this guy that was healing and forgiving. That's not the Messiah they were looking for. They were a bit confused. In John chapter 18, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." That's why the first coming is a mystery in the unfolding plan of God. It was unexpected in that sense. He came first as the suffering servant, second as the reigning king. The kingdom now. The kingdom is eternal. The kingdom obviously came in the person of Jesus Christ in his incarnation. And by his Holy Spirit, the kingdom is at work now. And I wanted to ask, how do you enter this kingdom? And I feel a big responsibility when I say this, because we're talking about eternity, right? We're talking about heaven. And you say, how do you tell people about heaven? Well, you want to be accurate about that, right? You don't want somebody to go, oops, missed it. What did Jesus say? Repent and believe in the gospel. To enter the kingdom, you need to recognize you can't do it. You need to recognize you have sinned and fallen short of God's holy character revealed in his law. You cannot do it. In fact, Jesus said, your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. Those are pretty good guys. Now, I know we don't like them. I understand that. But they were really trying to follow everything. And as they were trying to do everything, what did God say? Nope, you missed. What did they miss? They missed the heart. They missed the heart. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. They missed the heart. They were cleaning up the outside, but they missed the heart. There's a lot of other things they missed, but at least they missed that. And so you need to recognize that you cannot enter in the righteousness of the Pharisees that cleans up the outside. Jesus said, unless you turn and become like a little child. That's what's so precious about hearing them sing. You say, you see the childlike trust, childlike faith, the childlike reliance. That's the kind of attitude. And probably my favorite parable in terms of depicting how to get in the kingdom is the contrast between the publican and the Pharisee who went to church one day. And the publican comes in and says, "Why, aren't I a pretty good guy? Did you notice how much I put in the offering this morning, Lord? Do you notice how good looking I am? I even preached pretty well." Oh, I'm sorry, I'm talking about you now. The reality is, when we think, oh, I'm pretty good. What did the publican say? He couldn't even look up, but he had his head down, and he goes, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." That's the only entrance into the kingdom. And the entrance is not because of who we are, but because of what God has done for us in Christ. The entrance into the kingdom is not in our effort. You cannot try harder to get into the kingdom. You can only bow down to get into the kingdom. You can only humble yourself to get in the kingdom. You can only trust Jesus to get in the kingdom. There's no entrance into the kingdom for good guys, because no one's good enough. No one's good enough to get into the kingdom. Humbly cast yourself like the publican on the mercy of God. And you know that banquet I told you about? He said, "Come on in." Who provides the clothing for the banquet? You can't even spiff yourself up for the banquet. You can only come to the banquet in your rags and be given the clothing for the kingdom. You got it? You cannot dress up enough for the kingdom, because your best stuff is dirty rags, and he has the clothing for you. So you're going to be dressed up in his clothes to eat the cake of the kingdom. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Entering the kingdom. Oh, my goodness. Okay, the kingdom future. Last point, kingdom future. We've not seen it all finished yet. The story isn't finished yet. The end is still to come. The end is that Jesus is coming again. That's the end of the story. There's no us making anything great again. None of us can make it great again. No one can make it great again. Only the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When he comes again, Revelation 19:16 says, he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will establish his kingdom. The first time, it was kind of mysterious. Second time, everyone will see. Everyone will recognize. Judgment is certain. There's a separation of the wheat and the tares, the goat and the sheep. At the end, there's a God is coming back again in his Son. So all I say is, be ready. Be ready for the coming of the King. Be living in the light of the coming of the King. Recognize he's coming. How do I live now in anticipation of the coming of the King? Some of the characteristics of the kingdom are joy and forgiveness and compassion and serving. All those are characteristics of living in the light of the coming of the kingdom. And lastly, be focused, because we want others. We're going to keep our focus on the goal of we want others to come into the kingdom as well and invite them. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the whole message of the Bible. It just keeps tying together into a coherent whole, weaving together your revelation, your redemption, and your rule as our King. Lord, help us to live, help each one today who's never trusted you today to humble themselves, recognize and repent, and turn to you for forgiveness, Lord, so that they might be part of this kingdom. And those of us who've come to know you, Lord, help us by the power of your Holy Spirit. You've transferred us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of your beloved Son. Help us to live in the light of your coming. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.